So as a minister, one of the really fun things that you get to do is run people's weddings. And I never get tired of this. And the most fun part is the very start of the wedding. You wait for the bride and everybody's in here kind of chattering away and the groom's there and everybody's a little bit nervous. And eventually someone says to me, "Oh, look, the bride's here." No, that's great. And so I go out the back. The car arrives out there on Edmund Street and the bride hops out. You know, normally the photographer wants to take a few photos and that kind of thing. And I say, "Hi, how are you going?" Normally she and her dad are a bit kind of spaced out. You know, they can hardly believe it's happening. They're not really up for a chat. So I keep it basic. "How's it going? You look beautiful. Everything okay?" "Great." And then we walk up to the very step, the very threshold of the church. And it's pretty exciting. It's kind of like the point of no return. She can't see inside, but in here, the church full of people and the groom here. And that's the key moment. And I say, "Okay, you ready?" So far, every time she has said, "Yes." And the book of Deuteronomy happens at a moment like that. It happens at a threshold moment. But it's not just a bride. It's a whole nation, the nation of Israel. And they're on the threshold. They're not on the threshold of a church for their wedding day. They're on the threshold of a country. It's the promised land. And they're about to go in. And like a bride on her wedding day, this is a big deal for them. It is going to be the first time as a nation that they have ever had their own territory to live in as a settled nation. And so the opening words of Deuteronomy, which sound a bit sterile to us because it's all these place names, are actually massively exciting for them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan." That's a river, which is the border. "That is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab." That's where Deuteronomy happens, on the threshold. And it says, "These are the words Moses spoke." In other words, this whole book of Deuteronomy is basically made up of speeches, three speeches that Moses gave as they were about to cross the threshold into the land. Now, just pause and think about that. Why would I stop a bride at the door of the church and say, "I'm just going to make three very lengthy speeches right now about the importance of marriage, the need for perseverance"? I mean, why would you? It's just not the moment, right? You're on the threshold. You want to crack on. Well, we get a clue in the next verse, chapter 1, verse 2. We're told where it takes place. And he says, "It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all the Lord had commanded him concerning them." Now, do you notice something in those two verses right there? We're being told that the Israelites are 40 years into an 11-day journey. Do you notice that? It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road in the 40th year. And so it goes on. Something has gone badly wrong here. 40 years into an 11-day journey. But it's even worse than that. It turns out they have been pretty much in this spot before. This is not the first time they've got to the threshold. It's as if the bride came here a while back, lost her nerve, drove around Croydon for 40 years, and now she's back. She's back. And so Moses says, "Okay, this time we just want to get a few things straight." That's what Deuteronomy is. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's a moment with a backstory. And so Moses takes a bit of time to set things up. And we're about to hear Moses basically introing all that in the Bible reading. But before we do that, let me Let me take you even back earlier than Moses is going to take us. In your church Bibles, this is on page 175. And that, for me, raises the question, what's happened in the previous 174 pages? Well, in a nutshell, God has created the world. You probably know the story, Genesis. He's created the world as a place for blessing and relationship with his creatures. Human sin and rebellion has entered, and everything has become contaminated and corrupt and distorted. God has launched his great rescue and restoration plan. And the way he does this is by confronting an elderly childless couple called Abram and Sarai. This is in Genesis chapter 12. Let me quote Genesis 12 verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Abram sets off. He wanders around this territory. Then in verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So we read on through our Bibles. Abram has a son, Isaac, has grandchildren, great-grandchildren, until his descendants, sure enough, number hundreds of thousands. God's promises were being fulfilled, but they still didn't live in the land that God had told Abram about. In fact, they were stateless. If you know the story of Genesis, they basically lived as an underclass of slaves in the empire of Egypt. And that's where they are, centuries after Abram, slaves in Egypt, when God confronts another man. This time it's Moses. You might know the story of the burning bush. He confronts Moses and he says, I have chosen you to lead the Israelites to freedom and to their new home as my people in the country I spoke to Abram about. This is not a random act of kindness, freeing slaves. God says, my promise to Abram all those years ago is on my conscience. And perhaps you know the story, Moses, the Pharaoh of Egypt, threats, warnings, plagues, disasters, finally the Passover. And then they are led out of Egypt by Moses to Mount Sinai, which is sometimes called Mount Horeb. That's the word that's used here in Deuteronomy, Mount Horeb. And there, for the first time, they encounter God. They receive laws. They get their identity as a people. They spend a while at the mountain getting all their kind of info, and from there, it's only a short journey to the borders of Canaan, the promised land. What could possibly go wrong? Well, that's where our Bible reading takes up the story. So I'm going to invite Calvin to come forward and bring it to us.
So tonight's Bible reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 40, which is on page 175 of the Pew Bibles, which hopefully you kept open. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers, so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and as your tribal officers, officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly, whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb, and went toward the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also, and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. This is the word of the Lord.
So as I say, this speech comes to them at a critical moment in their national history. They're on the threshold for the second time. And they're also about to lose the only leader they've ever known, as we heard in the Bible reading. Moses reveals to them that he won't be going in with them. So just imagine their situation. They really know how to be desert nomads. That's what they've been. Under Moses for the past 40 years. But they need to know how to apply all those laws and whatnot that they got at the mountain to settled civilized life as a standalone nation with territorial borders. So this is all new for them, and that's what the speeches of Deuteronomy are intended to set them up for. And Moses begins, as we just heard, by reviewing their recent history, starting at the mountain. And it starts promisingly, right? It's a story of God's great generosity and faithfulness. Verse 6, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp, advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, the western foothills, the Negev, along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. I have given you this land, he says. Go in, take possession of the land. The Lord swore he would give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. He says, off you go. And it really is, this is the moment where it's like the bride hopping in the car at her place. They're on their way. They're on their way. And then you might have picked this up in the Bible reading. Verses 9 to 18, if you see it in front of you, it seems like a bit of a strange tangent. The story's just picking up steam. And then he talks about this delegation structure that he's set up to handle dispute resolution. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men. I appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens and as tribal officials. But the real point of that little detail is to show that in keeping with the promise that God made to Abraham all those years ago when he was a single elderly man, a married man with no kids, he says, by the time we were ready to head for the promised land, we were such a massive nation that I couldn't even organize you all. So a major part of God's promise has already come true. They're a gigantic nation. God had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Moses quotes him here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9. He says, at that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. So he's just flagging to them, God is keeping his promise. There's nothing random going on here. God is keeping his promise to you. Now, let me just pause in our reflections on Deuteronomy and ask you this question. Do you think God is worthy of your trust, your obedience? Do you think it's safe to obey God? The God who's already kept all sorts of promises. You see in the Bible, he's kept his promises to Abraham, to Moses, the Israelites. The God who has already kept his promise to raise Jesus from the dead. Do you think he's trustworthy? The God who promises you never to leave you, never to abandon you, to look after you as you obey him and live for him. See, when you frame a question like that, you think, yeah, of course. Yeah, God's trustworthy. But what does it mean in practice to trust God? What does that feel like? See, it's not enough just to look at the past and say, I believe God really did do that. I believe God really did keep that promise. I believe God really did raise Jesus from the dead. That really happened. See, that's what the Israelites could do. They could do that. They could look back and say, yes, God really did keep his promise to Abraham. We are now very numerous. Hooray, you know, God is faithful. But what about when it came to trusting God, looking to the future, taking the next step? See, the previous generation, before Deuteronomy, had arrived at the threshold. But the promised land was not this big vacant space. We just kind of go in, settle down. The promised land was completely inhabited. Going into the promised land involved launching an invasion. The promised land was occupied by sophisticated civilizations with complex religious systems and, very importantly, with people with superior military capability compared with the Israelites. So it's not a straightforward matter when God said, well, go on in. I've given it to you. See, at that moment, despite everything that God had done in the past, despite the fact that they thought, yep, we came out of Egypt, that was great, went to the mountain, that was amazing, and here we are. When their spies come back and say, well, here's what's going on over there in the promised land. Lots of really big, aggressive people. They completely lost their nerve. They refused to go in. It's all very well to say, we know what God has done in the past, but what it means to trust God is to take the next step. And so Moses says to them, verse 26, you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents. You said, the Lord hates us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said, you do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who's going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. And he finishes a little gloomily, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. It's that vital step, isn't it? To move from saying, I have seen that God is faithful, to I am going to trust God for the next step. And it's only now that they're back. Because God punished them, that original generation, by declaring that none of the decision makers would enter the promised land. They had to wander around the desert for 40 years until all of them, including Moses, who were adults, had died out. And it's only now that they're back for their second attempt. Well, that's where Deuteronomy begins, but how does this speak to us? What's here for us? Well, I think perhaps their circumstances aren't as foreign to us as it may appear, because we're capable of acknowledging all God's past faithfulness. That much is easy, right? And yet not trusting him for the next step. Hasn't God done indisputable things for you? Hasn't Jesus risen from the dead? Hasn't he forgiven you, sent you his Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian person as you sit here tonight, no doubt, like me, there'll be answered prayer in your life that you can look back on with great joy and wonder. Hasn't he promised you that he will never leave you? He'll never forsake you? So all you have to do, right, is just get out there and live for him. But what does that feel like? What does it feel like to look at all God's past faithfulness and to go forward in living for him? A lot of the time it feels incredibly risky, as it did for them. To put it another way, living for God requires courage. Living the light of God's promise requires courage. And if you're joining us tonight and you're not a Christian person, you may not think of that. You might think of the Christian life as somehow requiring less courage. You just kind of float along. On the contrary, it requires courage to live in the light of God's promise. Think about the Israelites. God had done all sorts of great stuff for them, and now he has promised to give them this land. But when it actually comes to what that involves, it involves making military plans and strapping on your sword and actually going in and fighting against people. God promised to give them the land, but that didn't mean when they showed up, the whole place had been wiped out by a virus or something. They actually had to engage in battle. It required courage, even though they had God's past faithfulness and his promise that all would be well. They had to do something that felt risky. And that's what it feels like a lot of the time, to trust God's promises. It's like looking at what he's done, reminding ourselves of his faithfulness, his goodness to us, seizing hold of his promise and courageously trusting it. And as you look on the Christian life, whatever's happening in your life at the moment, God calls you to go ahead, to cross the threshold, as it were, to take the next step, to live it. And you start by looking back on his past faithfulness and sending Jesus to redeem you, just as the Israelites could, and then to go forward in the light of his trustworthiness. And this means all sorts of things. All the normal Christian things, it means giving away a ridiculous amount of your wealth. That feels risky. It means living according to sexual ethics that are completely out of step with society, what's increasingly perceived as common sense. It involves sacrificing time and energy in ministry for which you get no discernible reward. It involves speaking about Jesus in settings where that's not welcome. All sorts of little risks. And like the Israelites, what you have is the reality that God has redeemed you and his promise that he will be with you as the basis for your courage. But before I finish, I have to ask this. What about when your courage fails and you don't live for him? Because for that first generation of Israelites, their courage failed. And God condemned them. Condemned them to wander for 40 years, never to enter the promised land. And like me, I dare say your courage has failed you. You can look back to moments. And I dare say, like me, it will fail you again. What does that mean? That's why God sent Jesus. That's why we love the Lord. Because though your courage fails you, Jesus' courage did not. Think about the courage it took Jesus to trust God's promise without wavering, all the way to death on a cross. And yet, having been faithful, he accepted my cowardice and yours. Your faithfulness, their faithlessness. He accepted our failure, our punishment. In a sense, despite being faithful, he was willing to wander and die in the wilderness so that we could enter the promised land. That's the gospel of God's grace towards us. Now, where are you feeling pressure in the Christian life right now? What's the issue? Where godliness perhaps requires of you a courage that you're not sure you have. Where you're standing on the threshold, as it were, and you're wavering. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Go forward. Jesus has died so that you can go in. He is trustworthy. He won't abandon you now. Enter the promised land. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness in the great things, sending Jesus for us, and in the small things, sustaining us and answering our prayers. We thank you for your word of promise to us, We pray, Heavenly Father, by the influence of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with courage so that we might live faithful lives in the light of your promise and so bring glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.